All right, if you would open your Bibles with me, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as you're turning there, let me talk to you for a minute. You know, if you were in the class this morning, I talked about false prophets putting a burden on people. One of the things I mentioned was giving. And I realized I have an article in the bulletin this morning on giving. And it's not in an effort to put a burden on you. I don't talk about giving really a whole lot. I just deal with it as it comes up in Scripture. This congregation is very giving. Lord's given you a gracious and giving heart. But giving, like all the other graces, is something that has to be taught. So I hope that article will be a blessing to you and you won't feel like that it's putting a burden on you. Also, Sandy Thornberry's sister, Beverly Cobb, passed away this week. We remember Sandy in prayer. And on a lighter note, next Saturday, it's April 2nd, that's next Saturday, right? We're going to have a party to celebrate Charlie and Debbie Davis' 50th wedding anniversary. That's something worth celebrating. The information is in the vestibule, and I hope we all can come and celebrate that. All right. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read the first four verses. These will serve as our text this morning. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I look forward to looking at those verses here in a few minutes. All right, let's stand together as Jonathan leads us in singing our call to worship.
Glory to the Heavenly Father.
Turn with me, if you would, to number 228. My faith has found a resting place. 228.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that died, and that he died for me. heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other pleading. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, how we thank Thee for this Thy word. Lord, how we thank Thee for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy to us. Lord, only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a people. Lord, for this place you've given us to assemble together. Lord, for a faithful pastor. Lord, to declare thy word. Lord, bless us with your presence here this morning. Lord, we pray for our pastor that you would take these things written in thy word. Lord, that which you have given him to study and prepare, that which you've laid upon his heart, enable him to speak freely to us, Lord. Lord, let us, Lord, be pleased to speak through your servant to your people. And Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, a heart to receive thy word, faith to believe, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of our number who are in a time of trouble and difficulty, we pray that you'd comfort and strengthen your people as only you can. Lord, cause us not to rest in this flesh, but Lord, to rest in thee, knowing that thou doest all things well. Lord, for these many young ones you've given us, Lord, we pray you'd be merciful to them. Lord, that you'd be pleased to teach them and in your time reveal unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we ask you bless us this day. Bless us with your presence. Lord, protect and keep us. And again, we pray you bless us as we've gathered together. Lord, set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Let us see Christ. For it's in his name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen.
Well, if you wouldn't open your Bibles with me again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I've titled the message this morning, Since Christ is Our Life. I took my title from verse 4. The apostle writes, When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, you notice those words, who is, those words are in italics. That means they've been added by the translators. And I guess they did that always where they add those words trying to make the text more understandable. But I think this is one of the times where they messed that up. I think the better translation is the way it was originally written. When Christ, our life, shall appear. That makes a little more plain that Christ is the believer's life. He is our life. Spiritual life is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All of salvation is a person. Every spiritual thing that we think about regarding salvation, they're all a person. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those are not doctrinal terms and ideas. They're a person. He is made unto us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We think about the resurrection. The resurrection is not an event. It's not a future event. The resurrection is a person. And now our Lord told Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe that? You believe that if you believe Christ, because he is the resurrection. We think about heaven. That heaven is a real place. But you know the glory of that place? It's not the furniture. It's not the scenery. The glory of that place is Christ. Heaven is glory because Christ is there. Really, heaven then is a person, isn't it? I mean, I know it's a real place, but the glory of it is a person. Well, spiritual life, what we're talking about here is the same way. It's a person. Life is not some sort of unseen force. Spiritual life is a person. Christ, our life. See, Christ doesn't just give spiritual life to his people. Now, he does that, but it's more than that. Christ is our life. He is our life. We who believe live spiritually. Why do we live? Because Christ lives. And we said, because I live, you live also? All of our life is in Christ. It is Christ. It's all focused on Him. He's the substance of our life. I'm telling you, we need to get taken up with Christ. And right quick. We need to be taken up with Christ. We need to be much more taken up with the person of Christ. Who He is and what He has accomplished for His people. Much, much more than all these other religious ideas and religious junk and religious disputes and stuff that seems to rule our day. Christ is our life. And we will be much happier. We'll be more spiritually blessed. We'll be more spiritually mature. The more simple and the more focused we become in our religion. Christ is all. Christ, our life. The more we focus on Him, the better off spiritually we will be. And then Christ is our life in this way. Christ gives life. He gives substance to everything that we believe spiritually. We say that we believe in the total depravity of man, don't we? That's one of the things, you know, we're all Calvinists. We say T-tulip. We say we believe in the total depravity of man. And I really hope that we do. And the test of whether or not we believe that is, do I believe that about myself? You know, I've been a Calvinist forever. From the time I knew anything, I knew everybody else was totally depraved. It took a long time for the Lord to show me I am totally depraved. I am totally depraved. And you know the only way that we can know and believe that we are totally depraved. The only way that we can believe that we are full of the corruption of sin. That spiritually we're covered with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The only way we can believe that about ourselves is to see Christ. Then I see myself in comparison to Him. Now I know. Now I believe. That's what our brother Job said. He said, "Oh, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And you know what the result of that is? Job said, "Wherefore I abhor myself. I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job believed in the total depravity of man. He believed in his total depravity when he saw God. We believe in the limited atonement of Christ. When we say the limited atonement, we don't mean that Christ's atonement is limited in its power to save. Oh, His blood has the power to cleanse us from all sin. When we talk about the limited atonement of Christ, it's limited in its scope. Who Christ died for. Now, whoever He died for shall be saved. They are saved. Christ didn't die for anybody that's going to go to hell. But you know, the only way that we can believe in the limited atonement of Christ, that He is successful in saving everyone that the Father gave Him to save, the only way we can see that, really believe that, is by seeing Christ. It's believing Him. If I see Him, Gary, I know this, He can't fail. He can't fail. It, of course, is a limited atonement. He saved everybody He came to save. Our Savior said that. Father, those that Thou gavest me, I've kept. And how many of them are lost? None. I believe that because I've seen Christ. He gives substance to that which we believe. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We just firmly believe this. All those for whom Christ died, all those that have been called to Christ by the Spirit, they're going to persevere. They're going to continue in the faith until they appear in glory. We don't believe that because we think that there's some sort of special power in a believer, you know, that somehow we're better, you know, than everybody else. They went out from us because they never were of us, but oh, not me because, you know, I'm not any different whatsoever. We believe God's elect will persevere to the end because we believe the Savior. We believe Him. The Savior said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Why? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We believe in the perseverance of saints because we believe Christ. See, He gives life, substance to everything we believe. We believe in the redemption of Christ. We believe in redemption in His blood, don't we? We believe in that so firmly because we believe Christ. He redeemed His church. You know how the Apostle Paul phrased that? He told those Ephesian elders, "Feed the church of God which is among you," which He purchased, which He redeemed. How? With His own blood. Brother, if Son of God shed his blood to pay a debt, that debt's paid in full. Because of whose blood it is. We believe that God's people are righteous. Right now, I'm looking at some righteous people. Some righteous people. I know you're a sinner. I know we've all sinned so much today and sinned 10 worlds today. I know that. But God's people are righteous right now. Not someday, now. It seems impossible, doesn't it? But you know why we believe that? It's because of what we believe about Christ. He has made his people the righteousness of God in him. In him. If it depends on me, I'll never be righteous. But if it's in him, I am. I am. It's all in Christ. We believe we have peace with God. We preach and believe God's people have peace with God. Oh, how precious, how special peace of heart is. Peace with God. Do not be afraid to lay down and die. You know why we believe we have peace with God? It's because what we believe about Christ. He made peace for us by the blood of his cross. We have a hope. We have an expectation of glory. We who believe Christ have an expectation that we will be like David and we're going to be satisfied and one day open our eyes in glory and see Christ. I'm going to be satisfied then. Because when I see him, I'll be like him. That's a big expectation, isn't it? That's a big expectation. How can you expect such a thing? It's because of what we believe about Christ. What we believe in him. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope." Christ, our hope. Christ in you. That's your hope. Your expectation of glory. We believe as sinful and as rotten as we are. We believe those who trust and believe Christ are accepted of the Father. Eric, come and read scripture and led us in prayer. And we're just sure that the Father heard that prayer. That's big words. I think a whole lot of Eric Floyd, but I don't believe he heard that prayer because Eric Floyd. We're accepted. How? In the Beloved. See, everything we believe, Christ is the substance of it. We believe that the Lord will comfort his people. I believe that. I've experienced it. I believe that. I believe that the Savior will give grace for every trial. He's going to send trials to every one of his sheep, and they're going to hurt. They're going to hurt. They're going to hurt. They wouldn't be a trial. They're going to hurt. And when he sends it, my advice to you is this. Pray that he send grace sufficient. Because that's what he promised to do. He'll answer that prayer. I believe he'll give grace sufficient. And his people will be comforted. So the trial may not end. The pain might not end right away. But he's going to comfort the hearts of his people. You know why I believe that? Because of what I believe about Christ. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the comfort of his people. If I have Christ, I have comfort. I have consolation because he is the consolation of Israel. Christ is the life and he's the substance of our preaching. If we're not preaching Christ, our preaching is so dry and dead. It's no wonder people fall asleep while you're preaching. If you're not preaching Christ, it's so lifeless. It's so dead. This is what the Apostle Paul said, other than our Savior had to be the greatest preacher who's ever lived. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "This is the only thing I'm going to preach about. This is it. This is the sum and substance of my message, Jesus Christ and him crucified." And it's not just that he died on the cross. It's why did he die and what did he accomplish when he did? We preach Christ crucified. It's the only message that saves. It's the only message that's true. And if anybody preaches anything else, let him be damned when Christ returns. This is the message. Our preaching is just dry and dead. Unless Christ is the life of it, the substance of it. Christ is the life of all of our doctrine. People say, "Don't preach doctrine to me." You'll never hear me say that. Buddy, preach doctrine to me. I hate to hear preaching that's not doctrinally sound. It can be emotionally sappy. It can sound good to the ear, but buddy, I hate preaching that's not doctrinally sound. You preach doctrine to me as long as that doctrine points to Christ, because that's what all doctrine, that's what all teaching is supposed to do, point us to Christ. Christ is the life. He's the substance of our worship. The writer to the Hebrews said, let the angels of God worship Him. 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 Not things. Not doctrinal stances. Not what separates the Calvinist from the Arminian. Him. I stumbled on a website last night. It was a website all about sovereign grace. That's what it was about, sovereign grace. And I thought, that's pretty rare. I believe I'll look into this. And I got looking at it. I went a long way down that page before I saw anything about Christ. I saw a lot about what the Calvinists are doing wrong. I went a long way. And the thing I saw about Christ was an article from one of our preacher brothers. I don't know how they found him, but they did. And they put one of his articles on there. That's the first thing I saw about the Savior, about Christ. We're not worshiping doctrinal stances. We worship Him. Him. Christ is the life, and He's the substance of our confession of Him. You who believe Him, confess Him, don't you? You've confessed Him in believer's baptism. What is that? When somebody is baptized, they're dunked under the water, and they're brought back up out of the water, what are they confessing? That Christ is all my salvation. That I'm saved through union with Him. When He lived, I lived. His obedience as a man under the law, that's mine. His death to the law, His death to sin, that's my death. He died for my sin. When He died, I died in Him. And when He was raised, I was raised in Him. I was given new life in Him. He's all of our confession. If being baptized, all that is some sort of religious ceremony that somehow magically washes your sin away. But boy, when Christ is the life of it, when Christ is the substance of it, it's a joy, isn't it? We observe the Lord's table. What a special time of worship that is. It's the other thing that the Lord gave us. To remember Him. And the men pass out the bread. And they pass out the wine. And you take it. You don't come up here and some man puts it on your tongue. You take it. You take and eat. When you take that and you eat it, you know what you're saying? The only way I could be saved is if the only begotten Son of God died for me. I mean, I am so sinful. I am so horrible. It takes the blood of God to cleanse my sin. And I take and eat this. Saying His broken body and His shed blood, that's all my hope of salvation. Now, if that's just a wafer, if that's just unleavened bread that doesn't taste as good as leavened bread, you know, not soft and it is the Heiner's bread, it's just wine, you know. Oh, and we're proud of ourselves that we use wine, not grape juice. There's nothing there. But if it's a confession of Christ, He's the life of it. That makes it a special time of worship, doesn't it? Saying that, tell you what, Wednesday we're going to observe the Lord's table, Wayne. Get that ready. We're going to observe the Lord's table. It's a special time. If Christ is the life of it. Christ is the life and He's the substance of our prayer. Eric closed his prayer praying in His name. We only pray in the name of Christ. And this is what the Savior told us to do. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. See, Christ is He's the life of it. We talk about the new birth. The blood must be shed. The blood, the sacrifice has to die. But brother, the blood's got to be applied. There's got to be life given. God can't accept us in this sinful condition. There's got to be a new nature. There's got to be a life born. Christ is the life and substance of the new birth. The new birth is not something that separates us from the intellectual. Christ is the life of it. Paul says here in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, If you're risen through union with Him, the only way a dead sinner like me can have life is if God the Holy Spirit gives me life by the very same power that God raised Christ from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus was dead. I mean, his body was dead. He wasn't just in a coma, he was dead. What power it took to raise him to life. It takes the very same power to give life to you and to me. And that resurrection, that new life and the new birth can only come from Christ. It's all dependent on who He is. God gave me life for the same reason He raised Christ from the dead. His sacrifice put my sin away. Christ couldn't have been raised from the dead. There was still sin on Him. His blood washed it away. That's why He was raised from the dead. Well, since Christ died for my sin, God's justice demands that I have life. I can't die if Christ died for me. I can't. Christ is the life and He's the substance of the believer's attitude toward others, especially toward believers. Attitude is mighty important, isn't it? Attitude. And not just what you do, not do you have all your doctrinal ducks in a row. People have all their doctrinal ducks in a row. I met some of them, buddy, they're hard. They're hard. What about attitude? What about what comes from the heart? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Just back a page or two. What's your motivation for that? People will be pretty tough to take. What's your motivation for acting like you got some grace? What's your motivation? It's Christ. He's the life of it. He's the substance of our attitude. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't rob God of His glory to say He was equal with God, because He is equal with God. But, yet, even though He's equal with God, He is God, He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you let that mind, that attitude be in you. And, I would say we should lower ourselves to do any job to help other believers. Brother, we can't lower ourselves. I mean, come on. When we say I'm going to lower myself to help somebody else out, I got too big for my britches. I mean, man, I might have to kind of raise myself up a little bit to be on your level to help you out, maybe. But I'm telling you, there's no job too low, too menial, too insignificant for me to do to help the church of God, to help the people of God. And I tell you what my motivation for that was. What's the life of that attitude? It's thinking how God's Son humbled Himself to save somebody like me. That fixes your wagon, won't it? It'll fix your wagon if you believe Christ. See, when you look at it, I could go on and on and on. But when you look at it that way, Christ is the substance. He's the life of everything that we believe, of everything that we hold dear. He is the object and He is the goal of the believer's life. Without Christ, there's no substance to any of these things that we say that we believe and hold so dear. Without Him, they're just words on paper. And I'm telling you, knowing Christ, this is why I said this earlier. It's time for us to get serious in this business of knowing Christ. Nothing's more important. Knowing Him, not knowing about Him, knowing Him is life eternal. Because He is our life. And I want to know Christ. I don't want to just have a legal standing before God. I want to know Christ. He is our life. How's that for an introduction? Well, since Christ is our life, I want to establish this point, how glorious, how special, how precious that is to the heart of it. If you know Christ, that had to encourage you. Christ is our life. All right. Since Christ is our life, there are several things that's true. There are several things that are true about somebody that has physical life. They breathe, they think, they move, there's evidences of life. Since Christ is our life, there are several things that are true. Number one is this. Christ is so much our life that when He appears, we're going to be made just like Him. Verse 4, Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now the Savior promised His people He's coming back to get them. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He's not just leaving us down here, you know, and just, He's coming back. He's going to come back and take us out of this world and take us to be with Him. And when Christ comes, He's going to make His people just like Him. They're going to meet Him in the air. They're going to go with Him where He is and answer to His prayer that we may behold His glory. Now, since that's true, Christ is coming again. He's coming back to get His people. We who believe should live looking for Christ's return. Because, you know, that's what our heart's desire really is to see Him and be with Him. You know, live your life. Now, do what you got to do. Whatever it is God's put to your hand to do today, do it to the best of your ability. Take care of all these earthly responsibilities that God's given you. Don't slack on them now. Don't slack. You take care of these earthly responsibilities. But while you're doing it, do it with this great anticipation. Christ is coming back to get you. It's not always going to be like this. He's coming back. Look what He says in verse 2. Set your affection, set your mind, your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, live taking care of your family. Live, take care, provide for them. But listen, taking care of your family is more than buying them shoes and clothes and food, putting a roof over their head. Taking care of your family, if you believe Christ, while you're looking for His return, taking care of your family is this. Teach your children who Christ is. Teach your children who God is. Teach your children who they are. Now, be sure that your family is provided for the best way that you can. But I'm telling you, the most important way you provide for your family is teaching them this. This family worships God. Sundays and Wednesdays. This family worships God. We worship Him together. And it's not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Don't just, you know, do it by word. Teach your children by your example. I believe God. I trust God. I love Him. I just, teach your children the importance of worship. Teach your children the importance of being under the sound of the gospel. Because that, if you love your children, I know you do. I know you do. You want to see God be merciful to them? You want to see God reveal Himself to them? Do you? Tell you how He's going to do it. By the preaching of the gospel. Then make sure they're there to hear it. And make sure that they know when they grow up and they're not under your thumb anymore. Make sure they know I'm supposed to be in the house of God when His word's being preached. You're providing for your family. You're teaching them what's most important. Because you know this. Christ's come back. He's come back to get you. Live. Doing a good job at work. Every one of us ought to have, when it comes time for a performance evaluation, we ought to have earned a raise. Do a good job. But listen, don't make getting ahead at work and making money, getting more money, don't make that your goal. Remember now, and I know this can be hard to remember sometimes, you're down there at the salt mine, but remember this, Christ is the object of your life. He is your life. Do a good job, not because you're trying to get money, because you're working as unto the Lord. He's your life. He's your master. And when you get a raise, use it to help your family. Use it to help the church. Live looking for opportunities. Don't wait for somebody to ask you. Look for opportunities to help these people. Look for opportunities to help the people of God. Look for opportunities to point believers to Christ. Listen, that's why God left us here. My dear, dear friend Jim Meadows told me so often, he said after the Lord saved him, he didn't know why the Lord left him here. He didn't know why the Lord, he was early 70s, mid 70s. He said, I don't know why God left me here. He acted like a grouch, but he's the sweetest man I knew. I said, Jim, I know why God left you here. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to help me put a roof on. I need you to help me do, I need you. I need you. And he looked for ways. He looked for ways to go help God's people. He lived for it. Mighty good way to spend your life, isn't it? Mighty good ways. Look for ways to help God's people. That's why God left us here, be the salt of the earth. In case this is news to you, life's tough. This life is tough. And it's not just tough for me. It's tough for you. I know that. You remember that people around you, it's tough for them too. Brother Earl told me one time we used to work together, and he tried to treat people just so graciously and kind. And he told me, he said, they could be having a tough day. They could be having, I don't want to make it harder. They could be having a real tough day. Maybe somebody's a jerk to me because they're having a real tough day. Life's tough. Make it taste a little better for those around you. Put some salt on it. Live your life doing what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do. And do it looking for Christ's return. Looking for ways to serve Him by serving His people. Live your life. Go about your life trusting Christ to be your all. Your life is not how much of this stuff that you can gather. A preacher friend of mine used to say, this is what the world thinks. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is how Enoch walked with God. Just walking. Trusting Christ to be your all. That's how Enoch walked with God. That's how you can walk with God. That's how I can walk with God. This is why the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. This is His will for me. This is my opportunity to serve His body. And to die is gain. Oh, buddy. One day there's a day of gain coming. That anticipation keeps these temporary things in their proper perspective and eternal things in their proper perspective, doesn't it? All right, number two. Since Christ is our life, we're dead to this world. Verse 3 says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, the believer has been born again from above. They have spiritual life. Christ is our life. We have new life. Life is born from holy seed, the seed of the Word of God. It's not like being born the same way we were born the first time. If you could, like Nicodemus asked, if I could go back to my mother's womb and be born again, it'd be the same thing all over again, born from sinful seed, going to produce a sinful, corrupt me. Believers been born again from holy seed from above. They have holy spiritual life. And since we've been born again from above, we also have a new citizenship. We've been born from above. Our citizenship is in heaven. And since we've been born again, we have new citizenship in heaven. We're dead to this world. Look back in Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? These physical things, touch not, taste not, handle not. These things will all perish with the using. You're dead to the world. These things of the, you don't worship God by these things of the world. You don't come to God by the things of these world. You're not saved by the things of these world. You're not defiled by the things of these world. You're dead to the things of this world. You're dead to them. Now, since you're dead to this world, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't be overly affected by the goings on of this world. I know it affects our bodies. It's just different things. And we're citizens of the greatest nation in the history of the planet. We ought to be good citizens. But just don't get too bent out of shape about what they're doing. And I'll tell you this, you won't get too bent out of shape about what they're doing if you just don't have too high of expectations for them. Remember who it is that's in the seats of government here, you know. Don't expect too much of them. And also remember this. Who's holding their heart and twisting it where he will in his hand. That just kind of calms everything down, doesn't it? I thought of this example. I don't care. I mean, I just don't care what laws the parliament or whatever kind of government that they have of Canada passes. I don't care. You know why? I'm not a citizen of Canada. I don't care. A believer is not a citizen of this world. Just don't get too bent out of shape about what's going on in this place. And remember this. Your Heavenly Father is going to come back and get you. He's taking you from this place. Just remember that. Your citizenship is in heaven. And you do have to live in this world. But you're not of it. Now, if you're a believer, you've been born again, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're dead to this world. And the goings-on of this world don't affect you any more than today's news affects in Steen's funeral, at this very moment, there's a corpse lying in a casket. And you can take that today's newspaper and you could read it to that corpse. You could put the 24-hour news channel up right by his head and you could just have him listen to all the horrible news of the day and he's going to be completely unaffected by it. You know why? He's dead to this world. You who believe are too. And your citizenship is above. Now, I know these things affect you, but keep them in their proper place. Because they don't affect your soul. They don't affect your heavenly citizenship. Your life is not in the things of this world. See, we're in it, but we're not of it. Your life is not the things of this world. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your true life is hidden from the understanding of this flesh. But you understand it. You understand it. Then live your life in the flesh, taking care of the important things first, where your citizenship is in heaven. And that brings me to the third thing. Since Christ is our life, there are some things we should seek. We should seek. Verse 1, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now Paul says, seek those things that are above. Well, what's above? Well, heaven is above. Spiritual things are above. Well, then seek those things. Seek those things. We don't know a lot about heaven, but I do know this. Christ is there. He's on the right hand of the throne, isn't he? Throne of God. Then seek him. Live your life seeking him. Seek Christ first. There are a lot of other things you got to get to live. I know. I mean, this body's got to live, but nothing's more important than seeking Christ. Solomon said, in all you're getting, get understanding, get wisdom, which is Christ. Our Lord said that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things bad to you. Seek what's most important first is Christ. What else is in heaven? Well, true worship. True worship is in heaven. What are those saints in glory doing at this very moment? They're worshiping the Savior around his throne. We'll seek that. Seek to worship him. I know we can't worship God perfectly like they are. There's just sin ruins everything that we do. But public worship is still a blessing. There's still a blessing in it. This is how we're saved. This is how God's people are fed and comforted and encouraged. God's commanded us to worship him publicly. But I sure want to do it, don't you? Then seek opportunities to do it. Don't seek excuses not to. Seek opportunities to do it. And somebody said, well, I'm not coming down there and worshiping y'all. You know, you don't do it right. You don't have the faith. You're not straight enough. You know, you don't have this right. You don't have this right. You don't have something else right. Well, again, I mean, I know that our worship can't be perfect because nothing here is. But I tell you this. I want to worship God. And if I don't enjoy it here, I won't enjoy it there. God should be worshipped, shouldn't he? Isn't that the right relationship between God and me? I should worship him. I should worship at his feet. And I know this, the only way my spiritual life is going to be fed is through the public worship service, the preaching of the gospel. Then seek it. Make it your business to be there as much as is possible. Here's the third thing I know that's in heaven. Every spiritual blessing. Well, that's something everybody in this room is interested in. Spiritual blessing. I want to be blessed of God. Now I tell you what, seek them where they're found. Don't seek them where they're not found. They're not found in the things of this earth. They're above. They're spiritual. Then seek them where they're found. They're all in Christ. Then seek him and you'll have it all. You'll have it all. And here's what I mean by that. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants joy, you know. Well, don't seek true joy and true happiness in the perishing things of this life. Because eventually, they're all going to let you down. They're all will disappoint you eventually. People die. There are people in my life that are very, very important to me. But people die. You can make money, your happiness, is that going to be your true joy? You got money and you got security. Solomon said money gets wings. It flies away. Possessions, stuff you own, that, you know, going to stock it up and, you know, they decay. They'll burn up someday. And whatever you do, don't seek your happiness, your joy, and all your religious doings. They'll damn your soul. They're not going to bring you any joy. These things of this life that God's given us, I tell you, enjoy them while you have them. Enjoy them while you have them. But don't make them your joy. Don't make them the thing that your joy depends upon, or you're going to end up joyless and disappointed when they're gone. Enjoy these things. Be happy. Be thankful that God's given. Eric, thank God for our children, for our families. We're thankful for, I mean, I'm not saying don't just completely disregard those things. Be thankful for them. Enjoy them what God's given to you. But seek your joy and your happiness in Christ. In knowing Him and believing Him and having Him. If you do, you'll have it eternally. You have joy and happiness eternally. And you'll have it on this earth too. Even when you're heartbroken. Even when it seems like it's all falling down around your ears and you have troubles and trials of this life, you still have peace. You still have happiness if you have Christ. Because the things of this life are going to leave you. What did He promise? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. See, seeking those things which are above keeps everything in its proper perspective, doesn't it? It keeps those things which are above in our mind, our estimation is what's most important. And it keeps these things down here below in their proper perspective. Thankful for them, but they're less important. I'm enjoying what God gives them to me. But I'll tell you what, this is the attitude of a believer. This is what we should have. I'm going to be thankful for these things, what God lets me have. But I'll tell you what, I'm ready right now to let go of them. And to depart and be with Christ. Not just go to heaven and float around on a cloud and play a harp. I don't much like a harp. It's to let go of these things and depart and be with Christ, my life, who is far better. See, it's all Him, isn't it? It's all Him. Well, I hope God will bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And oh, how I pray, I beg of You that You would apply Your word to our hearts. Cause us to believe Christ and to seek Him. Above all else, to seek Him. To find our happiness, our joy, our peace, our comfort, our rest in Christ and Christ alone. Father, I pray You'd take our service this morning and use it to the glory of Christ our Savior. Cause Him to be exalted in each one of our hearts, that we might behold Him with the eye of faith and awe and wonder, and leave here this morning rejoicing in Christ our Savior. For it's in His precious name, for His glory we pray. Amen. All right, Jonathan. Let's stand together and sing page 495. Page 495, Unsearchable Riches.
Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be gold. Riches that exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster and lights may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches my peace to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.